Thank you. Good to be back. Good to tell stories. We love talking about what the Lord has done in spite of us. Amen? In spite of us. Through us, in spite of us. I always think of Ephesians 2:10. This is not what I'm preaching about, but this is where the Spirit's leading me, or at least my heart's feeling it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The key part here, the next part, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. And so it's wonderful to talk about what God has done, because this is what God has done, right? We get to go along for the ride, and He blesses us with these works that He prepared, who knows how far back, right? From the beginning of time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for another chance to gather as a family. Thank You for this chance to gather as a family. May we never take this for granted. May we never cease to gather as a family. This is a liturgy You have created for us, and one that we walk into and enjoy with our whole body as we sing to You, as we pray to You, as we greet one another in love, and as we hear Your word read aloud and talked about and discussed, analyzed. May we leave here changed because of what You are going to do today. May we leave here changed because of what You've already begun to do through the song and prayer, and now through the reading of the word and the testifying of Your goodness. And that's what I want to do, Father. Please guide me, guide Erica, as we share a little bit of our personal experience of the journey You've taken us on and the journey that continues. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as far and wide as we see God reach. These are some thoughts that I've been having about this trip. As far and wide as we see God reach, across the globe and throughout history, so too does He reach deep into our hearts and minds. I think that's an important thing to remember, right? So I'm going to tell you some stories. Erica's going to come up and tell a little story about things that are happening way out there. Far, far away. It takes a long, painful flight to get to these places. I have the scars to show it. But that's just one piece of it, right? As far and as wide as God is healing, as far and wide as He is reaching, so too does He reach deeply into our hearts and minds. And so too is He healing our hearts and minds, which are in desperate need of healing. He is a healer of nations and cultures, actively and strategically drawing His children together. This is the testimony of the trip for me, I think, that He is a healer of nations and cultures, that He is actively and strategically drawing His children together. We are a part of one nation, right? One kingdom. And as much as I love the United States, that's not the one I'm talking about, right? Our citizenship, first and foremost, is in a kingdom of God, of His creating, and one that He is drawing all peoples and tribes and nations together. As we speak, as we sit here today, He is drawing people from all over the globe into this tribe, into this people, into this kingdom, His kingdom. A kingdom in which there is hope for the future, a kingdom in which there is a clarity about why things are the way they are. Not going to find that as we look at our own nation. Our own nation, it was established with some wonderful constitutional ideas and wonderful vision. But it is not the same vision and not the same hope that is offered to us by this Constitution. Right? This is our true and lasting eternal Constitution. Again, we are blessed to have a Constitution in the United States. It's one that has I believe, God led some faithful men and women to write many years ago. But when we talk about hope and hope eternal, this is the Constitution, right? This is the one that will never end. This is the one that lasts all time. His word will never cease. His word will never stop healing and creating. Today I want to talk about two countries. You heard from my children last week, and they were great. I was so proud to hear Jack and Naomi talk about their experiences. Jack would rather eat a bowl full of bugs than put his mouth against a microphone. But, I mean, he came up here and was so inspired by what he had seen. And as we talked about it, he said, "Daddy, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk up there. You know, you tell my story for me." But as we started talking it over at home, talking about Luis, this guy, he loved Luis. From day one, I mean, Luis was this, he's not a very tall man, Paraguayan guy. Not a very tall man, but right away made an impact in our group. We showed up at that Paraguay compound, and they wanted us to dig. I'm telling you, these holes were huge. There's men here who dug. I'm not lying, right? These holes were, Seth, 2 feet across, right? And how deep? How deep? Meter and a half deep. Into soil that was not prepped. This is hard soil. So anyway, we get there, and Jack just jumps in. And so I started talking to him about his experience, and he got excited. And so you saw last week he did a great job, and then Naomi really touched and moved as she saw God answer her prayer. She did not want to go back to India. That was her least favorite experience on the first trip in 2010. It was very difficult for her. It was not real child-friendly, kind of where we went, and it wasn't a really great plan. I take blame for that. We don't hit them all every time. No batting 1,000. That was definitely a difficult time for her. And so as we prepped, and she knew we were heading back to India, I said, pray, ask God for something. Ask God for an experience that you know only He can give you. Something I'm trying to get my kids to do more, right? Pray specifically. I hear your complaints. I hear your worries. I hear your stresses. Pray specifically for something. Her first thing, air conditioning. It's the start. I said, oh, that's fine. Pray. Ask God for air conditioning. It's good. We had it. We had it. It was really nice. We had air conditioning. And I remember we were in the hotel and I said, air conditioning. Make note. Make note, little one. She kind of smiled. And then her second prayer was that she'd have a great connection with someone, that she'd feel, what was the exact way she put it? That I'd feel connected to someone in our ministry. And that was a good one, right? Because she made a lot of friends throughout that trip. I want to have a friend. I want to have a connection there. Awesome. Rough first day. She cried the first day as some of the ladies in the home at Mother Teresa's homes were trying to get her to go play with random kids, and she wasn't feeling it. She's like, I'm gonna wash clothes instead. How many times do you hear your kids say that? I just want to do laundry instead of play with kids. We were in another alternate universe for 5 months, but I just want to wring out shirts instead of going play with those kids down there. Eventually, she drifted down that day, and then later, the next day, actually, as we went back, she drifted down and met little Pooja, who you saw up there, sweet little two-year-old, and just began a friendship, began a connection. And she saw that connection right away, and we started talking about it. Look at that. God answered that prayer. It's a good father. He is a good father in heaven. He knows what you need. He calls you out by faith. You step into this with courage, knowing He's faithful, and He proves it. And then Nepal. Nepal was a wonderful journey of prayer for us, going so far away from kind of civilization, if you will, out into the Himalayan foothills. But God really met us there, and it was beautiful and wonderful. There's a family there, actually, that took us in, and they were so kind. I'd come out of our little room there. We had a little room. It was a barn, actually, a very short barn that they had renovated and put 4 plywood beds in. And when I say plywood bed, I'm talking plywood, baby. I walked in and said, oh, they haven't put the mattresses on yet. That's what I was thinking. Seth, where were the mattresses? I don't know. Where's the pillow top? I didn't see it. It's just usually sleep on a pillow top. It's, you know, it's wood. It was wood. It was wood. I sat on it. Maybe it's real soft wood. Not soft. Not soft wood. So they put a couple blankets on there and actually, I ended up sleeping great, but I slept well, and then in the morning, I'll never forget, each morning, I walked out like this, and there's Mount Makalu, 5th largest mountain in the world, right? Just less than 1,000 feet below Everest. That's how big this thing is, and just across, it was like staring at Saddleback, I mean, in terms of proximity. I think it's a little farther than that, but still, nonetheless, so high, so majestic, and just walking out, ducking, apropos for what experience I was about to have, and then looking up at God's creation. And there was this little boy in the family came up with hot water. You want some coffee? You want some coffee? I was like, oh, angelic Nepali boy. It's exactly what I wanted. Prophetic. He just read my mind. So that family just had they moved two children out of that barn room to allow us to stay there. One of their kids was staying with a neighbor, and just gave us so much. It was just so wonderful as they took us in. And they really marveled we had a two-year-old, right? I mentioned that last week. It was enough for us to take our two-year-old. But when we got there, people were like, oh, you brought your two-year-old. Uh-oh. They had milk for Sheffield. They just took everything they had and just laid it before us. It was really, really a beautiful thing, a beautiful hospitality, a work of hospitality that I believe that Christ was very much behind. In their hearts, they had such a heart for Christ, this community. The man who owned the home was one of the elders in the church, and just really blessed us. And so it was such a beautiful time to see God working and answering our prayers. Today, I want to talk about Cambodia. I'm going to start with Cambodia, and we'll talk about a little bit about Turkey. Again, testifying about the glory of God in these nations. But we share these stories, as I've said before, I just jotted this down. We share these stories to show and to testify to the greatness of our God. He is a reaching, but also a diving Father, right? Reaching to us, diving into the depths for us, and He is here with us now. The text, Ephesians 1, actually, is where I want to start today. Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a wonderful prayer that Paul is explaining to this group of friends. This is what I'm praying for you for, right? These are the elements of my prayer, and I actually jotted these down on a PowerPoint. You'll see in a moment the key elements here that I believe are worthy of our time to pray them for ourselves. I like this whole section because I believe we saw this prayer answered in our lives in part, but mostly we saw it answered in the lives of the people that we went to see and meet. We saw it answered in that family that we met in Mamling, Nepal. We saw it answered in the Mother Teresa homes through Mother Teresa's legacy. We saw it answered with Paul and Becky Abel, missionaries in Brazil. We were witness to these items of prayer being answered in others' lives. People who stepped out in faith because of the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. The people we met had their eyes enlightened. They had their hearts enlightened. And they had great hope of His calling in their lives. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are faith-building things, are they not? I mean, are you catching these things? This is powerful stuff. To know this with great confidence, to know and to have this blessing, that changes. That might change the way we go to work in the morning. That might change the way we interact with our neighbor, knowing that this is true. Knowing that God is in this promise. Wonderful. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Can you go to that slide that has, I think it's the first one, that has those elements? The hope of His call. Oh, it is? I'm looking back there. Ah, yeah, here we go. The spirit of wisdom. That's what we want. The eyes of our heart would be enlightened. A hope of His calling, that we'd have a certain hope in His calling, that we would know the riches of His inheritance. That is for us, that is Christ Jesus is our inheritance. And then we would know the greatness of His power. Again, this is kind of, as I read through this section of Ephesians, I began to think about our experiences in Cambodia. So in Cambodia, 1975, a tragic thing happened. Right, there was a lot of infighting, a lot of civil war going on for many years, and a man named Pol Pot took over after this fighting. And Pol Pot somehow had tricked the a lot of the big governments in the world, even our government, got into this, somehow funding this terrible, terrible ruler, Pol Pot. He was very deceptive in so many different ways. And even his own people, many of his own people that were following him, didn't know his master plan in 1975 when he took rulership of the country. And his plan, as he unfolded to them, was to empty out the cities. Empty out the cities. Get everyone out of the cities. We're going to start with year zero. Because the agricultural society is the best. We have been corrupted by ideas from capitalism and democracy and the West. And we're going to start from zero. If there were anyone who had a certain knowledge about things, perhaps people who wore glasses, they're probably reading. That's why they need glasses, right? We're going to kill them. Those who are educated, the educated elite, teachers, we're going to kill them. They know too much. They're a threat. And so Pol Pot began just going through and murdered, massacred millions. Ended up massacring a third of the whole population of the nation. So tragic. Of that group that was murdered was the family of the man whose vision we really stepped into, a guy named Christopher LaPelle. Really wonderful guy. He's actually a pastor here in Long Beach now. But when he was a boy, a young teen, his parents were killed by the Khmer Rouge. That was Pol Pot's regime. As they were fleeing, he somehow got swept up into this refugee kind of movement out and made it to Thailand. From Thailand, he was in a refugee camp, learned to speak English there, began taking lessons, and eventually landed in the United States, where he went to school through a refugee program. And as he went to school and as he began to learn, God got a hold of his heart. God said, I want you to go back. No. They killed my parents. They killed my brothers and sisters. How can I go back? By this time, it was in the mid-80s, right? So Pol Pot, that whole thing pretty much ended in 1980. It's 5 years of real hell there, of that genocide. In the mid-80s, his heart began to break for the calling of God, the hope of his calling. And, oh, sorry, this is part of the regime here. This is where they turned a school in the middle of Phnom Penh into a prison. And they walled up areas inside different classrooms. This is actually a classroom. On the other side of this wall, you can't see, is a chalkboard, where you can imagine with those checkered floors, children were learning just, you know, a few months before this terror broke loose. And they transformed a school into a prison. There's a little Sheffield. We thought this is an interesting picture of the contrast. This is part of the area of the school and the prison. In the background is a picture of when the Vietnamese came in 1980, I believe it was, and shut the prison down. The Vietnamese came in and took over and kicked Pol Pot out. But the Vietnamese there are holding two children standing and one in the arms of a lady. There were a few more survivors, but those were three of the only survivors left at the whole place. Three kids, right? And there were very few survivors left. S21 was the prison, the name of the prison. And so that was just part of kind of the genocidal faction to establish these prisons and to question people. They had killed so many, they had to create mass graves. And so this is part of the Killing Fields Memorial. Those are mass graves. Thousands and thousands of people. They still, when it rains, bones, sorry to be too graphic, but bones and teeth will still rise to the top of the soil, and they'll go in and take them and put them in special containers to try to honor those who are there unmarked in those terrifying graves. There's a tree there where many were killed against this tree. It says, killing tree against which executioners beat children. It's really, really tragic. This is. I'll leave that one there for now. We'll hold on. So Christopher LaPelle is back in the United States, right? And now feels his calling, says yes. Kind of goes, interesting thing with the Jonah talk you gave a couple weeks ago, right? Called back to where? To this people. And what's interesting about Pol Pot and the Cambodian kind of deal is Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge, they weren't even executed. There was no trial. The trial is actually going on now. I'll get to that in a moment. But they were out in the hills around Battambang, where we were staying. That's where they stayed for about a decade or more, just living their lives. Very few had been called to justice. And so here was this man, Christopher Philip, called back into a land that hadn't even brought to justice the murderers of his own family. And yet, he knew that his citizenship was not of America. His citizenship was not of Cambodia. His citizenship was of Christ, and Christ was calling him to come back and be a part of the healing and restoration of this land, of a people ravaged by evil. And so Christopher returned and began going out into villages, like this one here, out into villages and pastors, raising up pastors, finding Christians and preaching the gospel. Many, many came to faith. It was a moment during that time in the late 80s when he was out preaching in the villages, and a man came to him after a presentation of the gospel. Many had come to Christ, and a man comes to him and says, Pastor, if someone had murdered someone else, could they still become a Christian? Yeah, they could. What if he had murdered 10 or 15 people? I mean, is that okay? Yes, this gospel is for all. Pastor, what if he was responsible for murdering thousands of people? Could he still answer the call of Christ? Could he still become a Christian? Yes, he could. This man who came up to Christopher Lapel was a man named Duk, the number two man below Pol Pot, who ran the prison that we walked through. Tens of thousands. He was responsible for murdering. Many he murdered with his own hands. So much blood on this man's hands. And the beautiful thing, the beautiful part of that story is Christopher Lapel obviously walked him to the Lord, right? Was part of that conversion process. But he also said, now you must turn yourself in. Now you must give yourself in. This is the law. The law of the land is that you turn yourself in. And there was, at least what I had read about Christopher and hearing the stories from his friends and those who worked with him, there was no argument. He walked with Duk, went with Duk all the way down to Phnom Penh, turned himself in, and he was imprisoned in that moment. And later on, Christopher Lapel testified against this man. The man asked Christopher Lapel to do such a thing, but he would have done it anyway, right? Testified against him as one of the major war crime enemies and so forth. So incredible what God walked Christopher Lapel back into. The conversion of a man, one of the chief criminals of that era. Some of our other friends that we worked with there were part of Christopher Lapel's vision. Christopher ended up establishing a thing called the Hope Bible Institute. I don't know if we have a picture of that or not, but these are the villages. The Hope Bible Institute would train pastors from all these different villages. And these different villages, I mean, literally they are just little lean-tos, not lean-tos, but like this right here, perfect. These really simple buildings, just a covering. And church would happen every Sunday right underneath that covering. And they had more than, was it 60 churches now that Christopher Lapel has trained the pastors and many of the parishioners at the Hope Bible Institute that he established in Battambang, and now visits. And so we had a chance to visit 6 different villages like this, to go out and see these children. Many of these children now have no parents, no grandparents. There's a big, huge gap in the whole legacy, the line of legacy. They are without leaders, without Christian leaders in their own homes because of this genocide, right? One of the beautiful things that Christopher Lapel saw was that these children needed mentors. And so thus the Hope Bible Institute would raise up mentors, pastors, elders in churches, and train them. There were other men who Christopher talked with and trained. One man named Sambat that we worked with very closely. Sambat, his dad was a cook at one of the concentration camps. So they moved out of the city with his family. He and his brother and his parents, and his dad was one of the cooks. And his dad was cooking each day at the concentration camp, or this little refugee, no, not a refugee, a concentration camp. Each day he was cooking, and noticed each day other cooks were being taken off to special private meetings and did not come back. And he knew the rumor was that each one would be taken out and killed. And so one day after he worked, it was late at night, came back to the house, or whatever it was, they were sleeping on the floor somewhere. He said, "We got to go." And Christopher Lapel remembers, he was 8 years old, remembers running through the woods, running toward Thailand. They knew that kind of the direction they needed to go, but they were running through untrampled paths. There was no paths. Running through paths, He says to us, I still remember the smell of rotting corpses, the flies on dead bodies as I'm an 8-year-old running through the jungle. There's all these dead there. I still remember that. I'll never forget it. My brother and I, my parents running for our lives. They made it. And similar story, got to Thailand, refugee camp, and then to America. And Salmat has a little more complicated story. He started school here eventually in Los Angeles, but got into a bad group. His English, he was embarrassed to speak English at school and ended up going and getting involved in some of the Cambodian gangs in LA, and was with a young man when another young man shot someone and they were caught, and Salmat went to jail and was in prison for 10 years. Talk about a trial, right? This brutal trial this young man has been in, just of his own making, part of it not, part of just a tortured past. While he's in prison, he has a bunkmate in prison who is an Asian. They always put Asians with Asians, is how he said. They put Asian. I had this Asian roommate. He was really annoying. Every day he'd wake up and read his Bible. He kept talking. He said, one day I got sick of it. He said, I'm a Buddhist. Stop. I'm a Buddhist, and if you want to fight, we can see whose God is stronger. We'll just fight right now. He calls this guy out, right? The guy says, no, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to fight you. But the guy continued to love Salmat. Continued to kind of pour out prayers for him and love him. And so Salmat eventually was won over and began to go to church with this guy. Partly, he says, because he just wanted to get out of his jail cell to go to the chapel that they had at the prison. But eventually, he said, I began to really enjoy what these guys were saying, and it rang true to me. And so that is where he found Christ, after being a Buddhist for all those years and escaping and finding himself with a broken mind and a broken heart there in prison, and Christ met him after such a journey. And when he got out, he ended up connecting with Christopher LaPelle in Long Beach there. His parents were members of the church where Christopher LaPelle was, and God, through a series of events, called Salmat back to this land of his brutal heritage, and he was there, and he was such a faithful guide. There were others at that camp, at the Hope Bible Institute where we stayed, who were part of this kind of calling, not kind of, it's a magnetic pull is what I described it as. Because as we walked through Battambang, the city, there was an incredible outpouring of influences from all over the world, people who had come there to establish cafes, other NGOs, nonprofits, so as to take part in the healing of this community, to take part in the healing of this land. God was calling people from all over the world to Cambodia. Many of the people I've talked to who have been to Cambodia have the same sense. The sense that, as the verse in Ephesians says, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation is being unfurled across the land. That part of that spirit of wisdom and revelation is that this is where I want you to go, right? To Cambodia, to be a part of what I'm doing here. They have their hearts enlightened. Salmat, Christopher LaPelle, had their hearts enlightened to what? To the love and glory of God, to the love that he had for a broken place, a place ravaged by sin and death and evil. And in that, there was a hope, right? If God is calling me, there is hope in this. If God is calling you to do something, if he is stirring something inside you, recognize there is a hope in that. And so as we watch these men work faithfully at their tasks for very little money, they had a deep hope this is where they were supposed to be. Salmat was fluent in English, and to talk about him, and I was talking to him because he has a young daughter. I don't know if she's two, just before two, I think, just about the same as Sheffield. But we were talking about how expensive it is to live and have a family. And I said, are you ever tempted, you know, to want to go back to the States? He was making pretty good money at a university there. He was the groundskeeper and the janitor at a university. And I said, are you ever tempted to go back? I said, you probably do it now, right? And he said, yeah. He goes, that would be a much more comfortable life for me. And his face kind of changed as he was saying this. He said, I didn't hear him speak in this kind of, I don't know, sobering tone before. He was kind of a lighthearted fellow. But he said, but I'm really called. I'm called here. This is where I'm supposed to be, with my family, with my children. This is where I'm supposed to be. And there was a hope that was really kind of welling up in it, that he was confident of this calling, that that's where he was supposed to be. That's something we pray for, right? As Paul prays for the Ephesians, he's praying that they would have a hope in God's calling of them. that they would understand that the difficult financial situations they're in, the difficulties of life that they're in, are nothing compared to what? The riches of his inheritance. And so to have a sense of the riches of our inheritance really changes the way we interact with each other. Sadly, and I speak from experience here, sadly we often interact with others out of our poverty, right? What I don't have. Oh, sorry, you know, I don't really have much money, but, you know, I'd really like to do this, but we don't have much money, and it's just a poverty language, right? Sorry, I don't have much time, you know, because I'm working and I'm trying to pay the bills and this and that. Poverty. I've seen poverty in Cambodia, and these men act more wealthy than anybody I know. They act more wealthy than people I know here in America that are loaded. There's no doubts. There's no apology. Christ has called me. I hope that God would take the language of poverty out of my vocabulary and us as a body, right? We would speak of his inheritance. Stop speaking about our own poverty and the difficulties we're having. Of course, those are real things, but not in light of the reality of what he's given us. And so I suppose this, I don't want to lay too much burden on you on that one, but as I'm going through this, as I begin to want to complain, here's where I'm at. As I begin to want to complain about what's going on in my life in terms of finances or this and that, stresses and so forth, I want to always express those in light of this great inheritance, right? In the shadow of that inheritance, yeah, there's some difficulties here that I could use some help with. That's why we gather together. We have friends that can help us and so forth. But always in the shadow of that inheritance, because that changes its scope, doesn't it? That changes the scope of the difficulties when you recognize that you have this great inheritance, you have this great calling, you have this Father who is not poor. That changes the way we interact with others. May we have this mindset, the riches of his inheritance, and then the greatness of his power is the last one there. So in Cambodia, we saw the great movement of the Father. We saw a great movement of Christ among people, drawing them back to a ravaged place and giving them hope. And now many, many hundreds and hundreds of people are coming to Christ because of what God is doing through these guys and the calling in their life. Beautiful. This raises my faith on a couple levels, and I'll share, then I'll have Erica come up. Quickly. Is 11:10? Erica's not going to come up. I'll finish with this. This raises my faith on a couple levels that I think are apropos for us here as a community. I see God's incredible call on these men's lives. I see God's love for this nation, Cambodia. You couldn't miss it. And so he is doing these incredible things. He's strategizing, moving, working, changing, breaking, filling with courage people to come back to this place. It's still not a great place to live. Right? There's not a great economy there. Actually, it's terrible. The guy in leadership there, Hun Sen, is a criminal. He's not a good leader. He's not a good president, whatever they call him. He's not good. There's no attraction to come back to Cambodia because it's a nice place. It's because God wants to heal that land. God wants to heal his children. He wants to bring hope where hope has been crushed for many. He wants to say, oh, give me your ashes, I'll show you beauty. I will transform this into something beautiful. Just watch me. Watch me and trust that I can do this. And so I feel like when I came back here to the States, there are so many different problems and so many different kind of difficulties we deal with on a regular basis. But if we had this same confidence that God is a healer of nations, he can heal nations and lands and communities, but you know, he can heal you. He can heal your neighbors and he can use you for that work. That's a beautiful thing. As we look at people that are broken in our lives, as we look at our own brokenness, as we see systems that are cracked and worn in our own country, may we walk with greater confidence, knowing that he is a healer, and that he will draw people together for this great work of restoration. Our God is a God who heals. Paul's prayer is our prayer. God is healing cultures and nations. He is healing hearts and minds. Pray to enter this great work. Pray that he would fill your hands and arms. The last image I'll leave you with is when we went to India, India is a difficult place to step into. It's there's a lot of smells, potent smells and sounds, a lot of loud noise. It makes you want to kind of just cringe up, right? This is my third time going back to India, and I had this team of college students who were not feeling confident about stepping into Calcutta, and there was a sense of, oh, we're just going to grin and bear it, put our chins down, let's get through this 2 weeks, man, it's going to stink on a lot of levels. And I'm standing on top of the rooftop at our place where we're staying, and crows flying, and call to prayer going off over here, and just beeping and honking, and I said, look, will you do this? Will you put your arms out? Let's do this now. Let's stand and do this. Come on. Let's all do it. I said, put your arms out like this. I said, because I know the tendency when you're hurting, when you're suffering, this is not the position you're in. Oh, man, I got a really bad stomachache. It's not what you do. Oh, right? Oh, I'm really scared. This is not the posture of someone who's frightened, is it? No, I'm scared. I'm fighting. This is it. So I said, put your arms out. I said, Lord, bring India, right? Let it come. Let our arms be open. Fill our hands and let us teach us. Show us how you would have wrap our arms around this place and the people God brings to us, right? So in a symbolic act, reach out, grab that space, and say with me, God, fill our arms. God, fill our hands with those that you want to love into your kingdom.